Haven't seen you guys in a long time, but glad to be here with you guys today. Before we start, let's bow our heads and pray, and we'll okay. All right, good. We'll pray, and then we'll begin looking at God's word. Dear God, we just come before you and in amazement and just how great and awesome you are, Lord. We look throughout the history of the world and we see your creation. We see your hand among everything, Lord. And whether it be in abundance and in having everything that we need, Lord, or even in times of struggle, Lord, we can look back and know that, God, that you were there, that you brought us through that. And we know throughout the Bible, through the Old Testament, Lord, we see the Israelites going through this back and forth, Lord, and we're just amazed at what you've done. And Lord, we recognize what you're doing now in our family and in our lives, Lord. And Lord, we look towards the future and we look at the prophecies of the Bible and we recognize that that God, you're coming back, Jesus, you're coming back, and that you're going to bring us to yourself, and we're going to be with you forever, Lord. And so, Lord, we just are so amazed and so in need of you. And so, Lord, as we spend some time in your Word, the Bible, Lord, help us to understand it. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would work in our hearts, that you would work in our minds, that these words wouldn't be just words for myself, Lord, but that they'd be words from you. That Holy Spirit, that you would change us from the inside, and that you would help us to act differently, help us to think differently in our world and in our daily lives, Lord. Just even in our walking about, in our going from class to class, or spending our lunch break, or whatever it is, Lord, that that we're just doing at the moment, Lord, that it would be moments that that you're working in us. And so, Lord, I just pray that this time would be just greatly used by you in us. Amen. So as you guys know, it's what we can, the church traditionally calls today Palm Sunday, and so you know, we celebrate Palm Sunday as traditionally as the church, and we just read Anthony just read our passage, and we see Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and we're going to talk about that, the excitement that's there, and we're going to talk about kind of the response of the people, and we're also going to look at Jesus' response and how he acts there as well. And I want us to really kind of question our hearts and question what goes on in our hearts and our daily going through, you know, our life, how we feel about worship. A few months ago, I know it's kind of hard when I you know, come and meet with you guys once every couple of months, it's hard to remember what we talk about. But a few months ago, I had talked to you guys about our whole life as worship and our lives as worship. And kind of really looked at finding our satisfaction in our lives only in Jesus. Is another thing, another topic that we had really explored. And today I just want us to take a close look at our hearts. As we prepare and we remember, we prepare to remember Jesus' death and resurrection on Good Friday and on Easter. You know, a lot of us, and sometimes I'm going to include myself in this as well, a lot of us sometimes we think about God when the time comes up. Right, you know, we think about God. You know, I go to church every Sunday. I think about God when I'm at church, and I worship there. There's many people and that we know that might only really worship God on Easter and Christmas, because that's just what you're supposed to do. There's people that do that. A lot of times we just kind of get into the rhythm of this is when I worship, and that's kind of it. But as we talked about before, if our whole life is worship, then everything about our lives needs to be in relationship with Jesus. Everything needs to be thought about in our relationship with Jesus. Really, our relationship with Jesus should be a lens, should be like the glasses that we wear, that we look at our world and we interact with our world. Many of us make sure we thank God when good things happen, right? You know, when good things happen, a lot of times we think, oh, I need to thank God because this is a great thing that happened. So we remember it then. Maybe you hear a particular worship song that just really, you know, kicks your heart into gear, and you're like, I'm worshiping. This is great. Like, it feels good. Like, I love worshiping God. I've heard people say this quote, and it always kind of strikes me as kind of funny, but people are like, oh, I'm about to get my worship on, right? Like, I'm about, like, get, you know, it's about time to get worshiping. That just kind of strikes me as a little funny. That's not the way I talk, but is it just like at those certain instances? Is it just when you worship in those instances that you're worshiping? So my question, and kind of the title of my message today, are we worshiping Jesus out of convenience or out of necessity? And I kind of want you guys to think about that a little bit. I want to read a... there it is. My printer automatically defaults to front and back printing, and that really confuses me when I have to get going. But I want to read a couple lines from you guys from a song by Shane and Shane. And this is a story. It's called Crucify Him. And I think it really kind of, it made me think about it when I heard it this week. It just kind of struck me at the way that I go through the cycle of my relationship with Jesus, daily and weekly and monthly, of, you know, hot and cold, you know, just like the Israelites. And maybe you can, can feel the same way as well. But let me read a couple of these verses from this song. It starts off, I sing Hosanna when I want it all. Then I crucify the Son of God, because he isn't who I always thought, not what I want, but what I needed. I sing how great and mighty is the King, just as long as he considers me high above every other thing, even his glory. Sometimes I do that. Maybe you might feel that as well. I sing how great and mighty is the King, just as long as he remembers me as better than everybody else and more important than everything else, including himself. Sometimes I fall into that trap and do that, and that's a very sinful way of thinking. The next verse that this song says, it's packaged differently than the Pharisees. We all look at the Pharisees, and we're going to look today, and we all know, like, the Pharisees, they're bad dudes, right? Like, they're good people. Like, people looked up to them. They're the leaders, but they didn't like Jesus, and we saw what, you know, how they influenced people and eventually got Jesus killed. So we hear the word Pharisees, and we're like, oh, they're bad. But it says, so in my heart, it's packaged differently than the Pharisees, wrapped in sing-alongs and Christianese, empty hallelujahs to the King. When my heart is loving idols, a man of sorrow acquainted with grief, he had no form, he had no majesty. How could he have the audacity to ask me to give him my tomorrow? What's that last little part there? How could he have the audacity to ask me to give him my tomorrow? How could he have the audacity to ask me to give him my whole self to him? So it's interesting words. We'll go back to that at the end, but I wanted you to kind of think about that a little bit. Do you fall into that trap like I do? Of just, okay, I'm going to live my life. When things get good or when I need something special, I go to Jesus. But a lot of times I just kind of, he's on the back burner. I think it was very eye-opening song, and as we read through this entry of Jesus in there, I kind of get that picture from the people and the reaction to Jesus. So is worship coming out of convenience or necessary? Some of the questions that we might ask ourselves: do you follow Jesus because of what you will get out of it? You might feel good. You get blessings, protection, money, good job, good grades, all the things that we kind of associate with being good. That, you know, is that why you're following Jesus? Is that why you worship him? Or, and this is where we want to go. This is the direction we want God to steer our hearts. We want the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. Or is it because at your very core you see the deep need for Jesus? Like, you need him. That he's more important than the air that we breathe. Kind of like need. Like, we all agree, like, air is very important to us, right? You know, without oxygen, we can't keep walking and talking and moving and living. That's how important Jesus should be to us. He's more important than the food that fuels our body. He's the creator, the sustainer. The sustainer is something that keeps it going. He sustains all life. And that this very person that is the creator and sustainer, he desires to be connected with us, and that he himself is the focus of our lives. That's the direction we want to go, and that's the direction of God really wanting to connect with us. So as we kind of think through today as Palm Sunday and this entry of Jesus, and as we begin to prepare our hearts to remember Jesus' death on the cross and to celebrate his resurrection, this is just I think it's an important week for us to kind of step back and think about our hearts and think about where we're going. It's a great opportunity to see Jesus' love for us in this story, and to see his heart, to get really a glimpse into his, like we see, he's going to be emotional in this part, in this section. We get to really see God's heart and his love for people, and then reflect on our own responses and thoughts towards God. So let's start to look at our passage in Luke 19. In this first part, Luke 19, 28 to 34. And I'll read if you guys want to follow along on the screen. I almost had a big... today was a scary morning as I was trying to print out my notes and make sure I had the stuff up for the screen. My computer started to kind of go crazy, turning on and off, and I was getting really nervous that I would have to do this all by memory. And I thought that this, so I'm very thankful that God let the computer, you know, work just long enough to spit out the paper and let me hit save, and I can worry about the rest of that later. But so let's look at Luke 19, starting verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead of him had, those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.'" As we look at this passage, I want us to kind of take that glimpse of Jesus. And we need to recognize a couple of things. Knowing what he's going towards, you know that saying that hindsight is 20/20, and we can look back and be like, "Oh, that's why this happened. That's why that happened." Jesus is the only one that actually knew what was going to happen. That he knew he was going to die, so he was actually looking forward to this time where he was going to have immense suffering and immense pain to pay for our sins. You know, not many times in our lives we would look forward to something that would be hurtful or something that we're going to have to struggle through. We would shy away from that. That's not the way, as humans, that's not the way we react to things. But Jesus knew so much of what he wanted to do for us. And his love for us was so great that he was willing to go through that for us. We need to remember that. We need to remember that this is God, this is Jesus who knew ahead of time, that this was part of his plan. And we're going to look a little bit about that being part of the plan. He understands what he's about to do. He's got a plan. And we start to see it here that he knows, look, there's going to be a colt here. I want you to go and get this donkey. I want you to bring it back. They're going to ask why, and you're going to tell them because the Lord needs it. It isn't just by luck that this happened out. You know, God had this plan. He knew the suffering and pain he's going to go through. And he wasn't only willing to do it, he wanted to do this for us, to pay for our sins. And just like he knew that was going to happen, he knows each one of us. Even at this time, this is, 2,000 years ago, leading up to this, he knows us. He knows the sins we're gonna do. We're gonna turn against him. But he still loves us that much. I was kind of thinking through, if you guys have been following the presidential election and getting ready this week, I'm as not interested in it as you could possibly be, could imagine, but it's impossible not to hear anything about it, and it is important. But if you can imagine, like, in the presidential election, if some of these candidates, like, could you imagine if, like, they really knew you? You know, like Donald Trump, Hillary Clinton, all those people, like, they don't know me. They don't. They don't know me. But if you think about it, like, it would be totally different if one of them could know each one of us. And we do hope that, you know, that they want to have our best interest in mind, and they do care about the people. We do hope that, but they can't know us. They're not going to take the time to spend with Blake and each one of you guys. They can't do it. It's impossible. But God, in his infinite knowledge and his way of knowing us in the future and in the past, he knows us. And so when he's, going up on this donkey, come up on Jerusalem, knowing what he's going to suffer for his people, the people he loves, he's doing this for you. He knows you. That's pretty awesome to think about, and pretty amazing that we can recognize Jesus as who he is and the love that he has for us. I think it's important for us to realize this act of him riding in on a donkey, not only was it planned out by him, God had this was prophesied 500 years or so earlier, in the book of Zechariah 9:9. We see it says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." You know, isn't that amazing that this was written about 500 years before? I think when you start to see those prophecies that are coming true through Jesus, it just really kind of hits home as to how great it is that all through history, God has this plan for us, and it's all pointing to Jesus and his love for us. So after this, we get to see the people's reaction. Catching up, I think. There we go. Is that good? Okay. So we see the people's reaction in verses 35-38. And I'll read that and you can follow along. They brought it to Jesus. That was the donkey they're talking about. Threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. Then he came near a place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives. The whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now, we see this reaction, the people's reaction, the disciples' reaction. We see that, like, there's this excitement that's kind of building, right? There's an excitement building. They're excited about that Jesus is coming into Jerusalem now. They begin to recognize him as king. Listen to these words that they say. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." They recognize him as a king. They recognize him as the Messiah they've been waiting for. The son of David. they start seeing those fulfillment of God's promises, right? We just looked at Zechariah, that he's going to come in on a donkey. Like, these people know the word. They've heard the teachers telling them about this king who's going to come in as a donkey, and he's going to save them. Like, they're getting excited about this. As you're thinking back, you can kind of almost imagine, like, the whispers kind of starting, right? You know, as Jesus starts walking in, you see people start throwing coats. And you can kind of start hearing the whispers. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. He's the one. He's the Messiah, right? Says, could you imagine, like, you know, maybe parents whispering to their kids, like, do you remember when I told you about, you know, this guy who turned the water into wine at that wedding? Like can you imagine, like, the whispers starting to pick up? Like we've seen him do this amazing stuff. He's turned water into wine. Remember that? You know, that wedding was pretty great, but it was even more awesome after that, right? That's probably what they're talking about. Do you remember that blind guy? He healed that blind guy, like, you know, from, like, person to person. It's probably like, yeah, I remember that. That's awesome. What's he doing now? Do you remember that we have this king that's going to come in, like, on a donkey? Oh, do you remember that this is really happening? Do you remember the guy, the people with leprosy that he healed? Yeah, do you remember that? And probably some of them knew this stuff that happened. You know, there's probably neighbors, like, you know, you remember Jimmy? You remember he was hurt and he was sick and Jesus healed him? Like, that's him. Like, and they're probably, the whispers are going, do you remember that story where he calmed the water, you know, calmed the wind and the waves, and they obeyed him? Like, I heard them, the disciples, tell me about that. Like, there's got to be this excitement that's building and building and building. And then, like, do you remember Lazarus? Like, do you believe he was dead? Like, now he's alive. Like, this Jesus is the guy that did that. This is the guy. So they recognize him as this Messiah. They recognize him as a king, and they're getting excited. But there's probably some misunderstandings of what was going to happen next. And that's the important thing that we recognize, that there's the people were, they're getting excited because they're expecting Jesus to do something totally different than what he did. They didn't totally understand from all the prophecies exactly what Jesus was going to do. And what they were expecting, remember, they've been controlled by the Romans for a long time. The Romans were came in and conquered, and they were in charge. And the people have been wanting to overthrow the Romans for a while, and they haven't been able to. If you guys remember, you'll hear probably maybe later this week, if you do the Passion Week reading, when Pilate goes before the people and says, do you guys want me to release Jesus, who he says, I find nothing wrong with him, or do you want me to release Barabbas? If you read about Barabbas, he led an insurrection. He led some people trying to overthrow the government, and he got arrested. So they've tried it in the past, and it's never worked. But they're looking at Jesus, who've done amazing, awesome things, and they're really expecting Jesus to ride in on this donkey into Jerusalem and then, like, start zapping the Romans down, like, with his godly powers, right? With his kingly powers. And, you know, they're expecting him to start, like, you know, I don't know what they really expect, but they expect them to knock the Romans out and for him to take control and to sit on the throne and be the king, and that everything is going to be awesome. Like, that's what they were hoping, and they expected. He was this guy who was supposed to save them. We know that Jesus had a different plan all along. But we got this idea that these people are excited. They're singing about Jesus. They're excited that he's going to be the Savior. And then days later, we hear probably many of the same people yelling, crucify him. You know, he says he's saying he's this king, but he's not showing it anymore. Crucify him. We need to get rid of him, because they're, you know, the Pharisees are working them up into this frenzy. So we see that the people start excited because they think Jesus is going to do something good for them. Just kind of like we talked about earlier in that song. when God's doing good things for us, we're all excited to worship him and to follow him. But when things kind of go bad or things don't go the way we want it, I don't remember the exact song that we sang earlier, but one of the things was, you know, when things don't go the way I want it, I'm still going to trust you, Jesus. You know, that's hard. That's an easy thing to sing. It's a hard thing to do in our hearts. And I think we need to work our way towards that. So at this point, we start to see the voices of the rejection of Jesus. In verses 39 to 40. There we go. says that some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." These Pharisees were not very happy that everybody was getting excited for Jesus. They did not want to. They didn't want this to go on. They were saying, "Rebuke, you know, tell them to be quiet. Tell them to stop singing to you and praising you." And so Jesus' response is, "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." You know, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. There's a couple things that we need to think about with these couple statements. You know, Jesus knew he was about to be rejected. Jesus knew that there was going to be a turn, that people are going to turn on him, that he was going to have to suffer, that he was going to be suffering and die. He understood that eventually a lot of these people that were cheering for him are going to be turning against him, that they're going to be following those Pharisees. But this points out a couple things. That one, that Jesus is worthy of being praised. He's worthy of that honor. He's totally worthy of us singing to him and lifting him up and saying how great he is. He actually deserves it much more than we actually do. Even to the point where he says, if they keep quiet, the stones are going to cry out. Now, the stones are inanimate. They can't sing. They can't cry out. But God is saying that he's showing his control over creation. That everything points to him, even in creation, even the things that do it. The fact that all the praises really only belong to Jesus, and that, you know, it should come from people. But he's saying if people aren't going to do it, creation's going to do it. These rocks, these trees, everything is going to point to Jesus. And shout how great he is. And I think what we need to take from that is that we really shouldn't be silenced. We really shouldn't be silenced by our fear. You know, a lot of times we're afraid of what others might think of us if we really say what we believe about Jesus. Or if we really worship Jesus, a lot of times we're afraid that people are going to be look down on us or think that we're weird. We really shouldn't be silenced by that. We need to be bold and to remember that everything points to Jesus, and our lives should totally point to Jesus. Our lives should be our whole life should be pointing to Jesus in our worship. So right after this, and we didn't read this in the first part, but in verses 41 and 42, which I want to read as well, this is where I kind of talked about getting to see Jesus' heart and getting to see what he cares about. We get to see Jesus, and we get to see some emotion here. It says in verse 41, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city. So you get, you know, he's coming down from a mountain. He can see the city. It says he wept over it. He cried. He was brought to tears. Like, this is a huge moment in his in life, and he's looking across, and he's, you know, what we talked about earlier, that he knows people, he knows each one of you. I can just imagine that he knows all of the people in Jerusalem. He knows that they're going to turn on him, but he knows that they're needy, that they need to be saved from their sins. He knows that what they want. Remember what they want? They want him to come in and zap the Romans and take control and set up this kingdom that's going to be awesome. Like, that's what they want, and that's what they think they need. But Jesus knows something else. He knows that, that's not necessarily what they need. What they really do need is that they need somebody to pay for their sins, that they need somebody that's willing to be a sacrifice for their sins. And the only one that could do that is him, God. And so he wept for them. A lot of people will tell you that when Jesus cried over the city, that many people will say that it's because he looks out and he sees that the people rejected him and it ruined his plans. And that's not the case. You know, God's plans were not ruined. As a matter of fact, as we read all throughout the Old Testament, all through the Bible, it all points to him dying on the cross. So it was planned by him. He was, you know, God was ready to do this. This people didn't mess up his plans. God cried because he loved people. God cried because he cared for them. God cried because he sees their suffering and their pain. And I think we can learn a lot from that. You know, too often in my life, I'm not moved by people's pain and suffering. And I'll give you the quick rundown, but the main reason is I'm too worried about myself. Right? I'm too selfish. I'm too caught up in my own self that I either don't notice what other people are going through, or in some cases I just choose to ignore it because I want to worry about myself. And I think that's a very human problem, that we're all about ourselves. And so just a quick story. I have a friend at work who I'm fairly close to. We carpool a lot and we talk a lot. And just recently, she's been going through some really tough stuff. And it was easy for me to kind of, I didn't know about it. So we were talking about it. She was telling me about the stuff that she was going through. And I was like, I didn't even know that you were going through this. I felt really bad. And it was easy for me to defend myself saying, like, well, I've been, sick. I was, like, out for a while. But in reality, like, the reality is I never spent the time to ask her to find out what was wrong, and it's because I was really caring about myself. So my prayer for myself and for you guys as well is that we become more like Christ and look out to others, that we're less worried about ourselves and more worried about others that are suffering, and that we can cry for others like Jesus cries for us, like Jesus cries for Jerusalem, the people. And eventually dies for us, that we can be changed that way through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit. I just had a friend who recently lost her dad, and it was a good opportunity that I was kind of studying this, and also as that happened, I was able to really recognize, like, I need to cry for her and pray for her. It's good to share the sorrow of the pain of our friends, and to be praying for them, and to recognize that there's times where we need to be sorrowful, we need to be brought to tears, like Jesus was. So as we kind of close up, as we kind of read the story of this entry of Jesus, it's both exciting, and we get to recognize this Jesus as King and God, but it's also a moment where we start to begin looking to his death on the cross, and we recognize the rejection of Jesus, and we need to recognize our own rejection, and when we turn our backs on God, that's sin, and we talk about sin as any time we turn away from what God wants. As we begin to question our hearts, we begin to kind of think through that question I asked earlier, is there worship out of convenience? Do you just worship at the good times and when you need something, and when you have to? It's Good Friday, I know I have to come and worship God, or whatever it is. Or do we do it out of necessity because, I know I need Jesus. He's so great and so awesome, and I can't even live without him. All of myself wants to worship him. We need to start moving towards that. Are we giving up ourselves so we can start to have the heart like Jesus for others? I want to read that as we close. I just want to read those words from that song from you to you guys again, from Shane and Shane. It's called Crucify Him, just so you can listen to them and hear if that's part of your heart. And then there's a cool thing they do at the end I'll tell you about. And then we'll pray and close. But the words again to this song: I sing Hosanna when I want it all, then I crucify the Son of God. Because he isn't who I always thought, not what I want, but what I needed. I sing how great and mighty is the King, just as long as he considers me high above every other thing, even his glory. It's packaged differently than Pharisees, wrapped in a sing-alongs and Christianese, empty hallelujahs to the King when my heart is loving idols. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, he has no form, he had no majesty. How could he have the audacity to ask me to give him my tomorrow? And when you just listen to those words, it's kind of sad, and it should bring us down a little bit. But the end of the song, with nine times just repeating this phrase, forgiveness, and love. And I think that's where we find our hope in Jesus, is that when we look to what Jesus did on the cross, that he would die on the cross for our sins, because he wants to forgive us. He wants to forgive us, and he wants to love us. And that's the awesomeness about Jesus. That's the great thing that we can share in our just our excitement about who he is and what he's done. Guess what? We're all sinners. You know, we all turn our backs on Jesus much more than we wish to admit. But what we do have from Jesus, we have forgiveness and love. And when we turn to him, he loves us. And our desire should be that God would change us, that we would seek that out into other people and to serve others and to reach out to others. Let me pray, and then we'll continue in our worship. Dear Jesus, we just thank you for your words. And Jesus, as we just read this account of you entering into Jerusalem and hearing the people get excited about you and get excited about the king that you are, get excited about this Messiah, and God, even thinking about the things that you did in their lifetimes and the stories that they heard, Lord, we can't imagine how excited we would be as well. And Lord, they misunderstood exactly what you're doing, Lord, but they were excited. They were so excited about about who you are. And God, eventually they turned on you. And Lord, we have to recognize that in ourselves as well. There's so many times where we get excited about who you are and what you've done, but then sometimes we miss out because we wanted something else, or we thought that you would do something else, or we even just completely ignored you, Lord, and turned our backs on you. And God, we recognize our sin before you, and we come to you, Lord, and we just ask for your forgiveness. We ask that you would change our hearts. Lord, when people are hurting around us and we're too worried about ourselves, Lord, Lord, please get into our hearts and change us. Change the way we think about life so that we can be less selfish and more focused on you, Jesus. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room, Lord, and Lord, our whole church, and even beyond this church locally, Lord, but the church, the everyone that loves you in the whole world that follows you, Lord. I just pray that you would continue to work in our hearts, continue to grow us, help us to be the church that reaches out to others and to looks to others above ourselves, Lord, just as you have done for us. And we thank you for all that you've done, and we love you. Amen.